You want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 14 here this evening. The breastplate of righteousness. God's word tells us that we can have spiritual victory. Really, spiritual victory is standing firm for the Lord. Three times in the description of this spiritual battle, it actually mentions that idea of standing firm. If we have spiritual defeat, whose fault is that? We would be tempted, maybe, to blame God and say, the armor you provided is somehow defective. That's what we might be tempted to do. In reality, that kind of sounds like Adam, doesn't it? Say, the problem is the wife that you gave me, that suitable helper Eve that you gave me, that's the problem. Kind of just shifting the blame. The problem is not with the armor, but those that are unwilling to put the armor on. The problem is not with God, it's with us. And so that's always important to keep in mind. When we're having spiritual struggles, it's not because of God, it's because of us. And so I'll once again read this whole section, verses 10 through 20, helping us to keep familiar with the context of this passage. And so you can follow along as I start reading verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would help us this evening as we look at this idea of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness and the armor of God as it's described here by Paul. Lord, we ask that you would truly help us to understand that we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And Lord, we as well are commanded to walk in righteousness. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us as we consider maybe even putting it as both sides of the coin there, is Christ's righteousness and our righteousness. And Lord, as we seek to live for you, Lord, we want to be victorious. We want to bring you glory. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace even as we think about this topic here this evening, that you would give us great clarity, that you would work in our hearts, that you would convince us of the truth of your word. And Lord, as well, that you would convince us of the need to apply your word to our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work through your word this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For someone going into battle, or maybe we would even say just a police officer or some type of armed guard, they're typically going to wear some type of vest. And we would basically classify that as a bulletproof vest. Now, we understand as well, they're not always completely bulletproof. They're not 100%. These vests are typically made of very strong metal, often including titanium, which is light but still very strong. A soldier that would go out into battle without that vest would be considered untrained or arrogant. They would not do that. And I think, honestly, most police officers, if they were to do something like that, they'd probably lose their job because it's that serious that they want to have that vest on to protect them. Again, the vest is not 100%, but it drastically increases the probability of survival for the one wearing it, at least for those what we consider vital organs. The breastplate that is provided in our armor by God is indestructible. And so we don't have to worry about one of those fiery darts, as we'll learn later. Obviously, it talks about the shield used for that, but even the breastplate as well, those fiery darts that would come at us, we don't have to worry about them getting through because this breastplate is indestructible. So we are ready to go out into battle. But without it, we are not. And so first of all, let's think of this question. What is the purpose of the breastplate? What is the purpose of having the breastplate? The purpose is to provide protection to the vital organs. The purpose for having this is to provide that protection for our vital organs. So what are the vital organs that we need to protect? We would automatically say that the vital organs are the heart and lungs and maybe some other organs close there around in that area of our body. But in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to think like a first century Christian. We need to think, okay, what were vital for them? What were they considering? What was Paul trying to communicate with that idea of vital organs? For a first century Christian, where would they say that their thinking took place? They would say their thinking took place not in their head, where we would typically say, but in their heart. And so that's the idea of the vital organ there. We would say, or they would have said, kind of their heart is where the thinking would take place. We often would say our head. Just think about this verse, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We often don't think that way. We think, if we're thinking, we're thinking our mind. For a first century Christian, where would they say that their emotions would take place? They would say their emotions or their feelings took place in the King James, usually they would have the word bowels. It's possible to translate that as inward parts. And so we'd see that in the New Testament. Listen to the following verses that reflect the emotions in a situation. First of all, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Philemon 1:7, Paul writes, he says this, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And then finally, 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of a God abide in him? So those verses, when it mentions heart, it's really thinking the emotion. I guess this is kind of a Valentine's message. Didn't even think of that until just now. In essence, we're being told to protect our mind and our emotions. And so I think that's important for us to think about when we're thinking about the breastplate of righteousness. God wants us to protect the way we think. Where do our thoughts come from? Ephesians 2, And so keeping within the context of this book, in verses 1 through 3 of the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul says that our thoughts come from Satan. This is why Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding." Our own understanding, our own emotions, our own thinking is so often flawed. Our understanding is flawed, and when we follow it, Proverbs 14:12 kind of sums it up. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So when we think of the vital organs that breastplate needs to protect, we need to be thinking of the mind and the feelings. It's the righteousness of Christ that helps us think rightly about our salvation. It's not our feelings, our emotions. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I don't feel saved." Or maybe they'll make a profession of faith. They pray and they'll accept Christ as Savior. And the next day they'll say, "I don't think anything changed. I don't feel different than I did the day before." Well, we're not placing our salvation in our feelings. We're placing it in the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that gives us a full assurance of our salvation. It's not our feelings. And so Paul here really wants us to understand that we're not living by our feelings, not living by our emotions. We have to guard against those things. And so then letter B, does Satan want to attack our vital organs? Those vital organs that we've talked about, our emotions, our feelings. Yes, he absolutely wants to attack those things. And he wants to attack what we think about the Word of God. What we understand about the Word of God, he constantly is attacking. They will not be susceptible to his attacks if they're protected. Our vital organs are protected, and then they are safe. So God promises us that we can stand against the schemes of the devil if we have on his armor. If our vital organs are not protected, then we will be defeated. Satan will attack our thinking and our emotions in order to hand us over to spiritual defeat. Consider this. We talked about it this morning in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. God did not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering. And as I talked about this morning, I said I think that's much more so not the offering, but the heart of the attitude of the one offering. Cain's response, we remember, was first jealousy, then anger. These are both emotions. He wasn't guarding himself against them. God confronted Cain about his attitude, and Cain would not listen to what God said to him. He then killed his brother Abel. His emotions were left unchecked, and it took him to the point of committing murder. Satan starts by getting you to think or feel a way contrary to Scripture, and then before long, he has you believing and acting on it. And so we have to have our mind in check. And then Roman numeral 2, what is the picture of the breastplate? The breastplate is a picture of righteousness. It's a picture of righteousness. We are positionally righteous because of Christ, and we are practically righteous as we live righteously by God's grace. This allows us to be ready and protected when Satan attacks. As our positional sanctification is in place, our progressive sanctification is being lived out, they work in tandem to give us victory in our lives. So the next question here, letter A, what does it mean to be righteous? Positionally, we are righteous because of Christ's righteousness. It's nothing we have done. It's what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. as we have Christ's righteousness, and we're trusting in all that for salvation, even when Satan accuses us, we're protected because the righteousness of Christ is an ironclad piece of the armor. Think about your salvation. And I've come across this with new believers, and they'll say things like, you know, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm struggling with this. And often you ask them, well, what are you trusting in? And if you're trusting in what Christ has done, that's an ironclad piece of the armor. His righteousness is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. As soon as we start trusting in anything else, then we shouldn't trust in our salvation. It's trusting in what Christ has done and that alone. But Satan wants to attack us and wants us to be thinking differently. But we have to trust in the righteousness of Christ. We are as well then to be practically righteous as we live for the Lord. Are we able to meet God's expectations for our life? Are we able to live in such a way as to please God with our life? I would say yes. Not that we're going to be perfect in it. I think a great example is that of David. He messed up, but he got his life right. He got his heart right when God dealt with him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." We are not capable in our own strength to meet his expectations. Where we come into trouble is when we try to meet his expectations for our lives with our own strength. We have to rely on God's working in our lives. And so what are God's expectations? How is it that God wants us to live righteously in this present age? His expectations are clearly given in Scripture, which is why the belt of truth is so vitally important. If we don't go back to the belt of truth, if we don't get the truth, we don't know what righteousness is. We don't know how to live it. If we're going to be prepared to live righteously, we must consult the truth. If we want to use the breastplate of righteousness that the Lord has provided, it needs to come from the belt of truth. The righteousness that is described here is God's righteousness. It comes from God through his grace. So a couple verses here, Ephesians 1:4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." And then Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And then Philippians 3:9 as well, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And then Roman numeral 3, what's the presentation of the breastplate? What does it look like to wear this? The breastplate is used by living righteously. And so first of all, how do we live righteously? How do we go about this? What specifically does this look like? Well, let's say, first of all, our life must be different than that of an unbeliever. We would say this: if something looks like a monkey, acts like a monkey, it's a monkey. If someone looks like an unbeliever, acts like an unbeliever, we'd have to conclude that they're an unbeliever. They don't believe in Christ for their salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" And so what does a changed life look like? What does this life living righteously look like? You know, I think there's a lot of examples that Paul gives just here in the book of Ephesians. So if you want, you can turn back to chapter 4, and we're going to go down through a section of this. and kind of see what does Paul say, even in this letter to the church in Ephesus, what does it look like to live righteously? First of all, chapter 4, verse 25, he says this, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so your life is marked by honesty. He says, you're one that your word is true. You are honest. When you say something, somebody doesn't have to wonder, is that the truth or not? They know by your reputation that you're an honest person. Second, in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So we see there your life is marked by right responses. You respond appropriately to things going on. You understand that you're not to get angry, especially not to the point of sinning about it. There's things that are going to frustrate us in life. There's going to be injustices that we see, but yet our life is marked by a right response. And then verse 27, it says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." I think that's possibly going with the previous verse. But your life is marked by opposition to the devil. You're getting that armor on. You're ready every day. You're not going to let the devil win. And you're going to understand the importance of armoring up. And then verse 28, he goes on. He says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." And so here I would say your life is marked by integrity. Here we see someone who stole. They did wrong. They sinned, but they made it right. They went back and repaid what they had stolen. And so they no longer steal. They've changed their life. And so now their life is one of integrity. And so we can mess up, but yet we make it right. And then verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And so your life is marked by God-honoring speech. I would venture to say most of us here probably don't struggle with taking God's name in vain. We don't really struggle with using curse words, but is there ever unwholesome words proceeding from our mouth? Words that might not be a great encouragement. It goes on, "But only such as a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment." Are words being edifying to one another? I would say, you know, I don't really swear. I don't have a problem with taking God's name in vain. But I don't know that my language is such that it's always edifying to other people. And God here says our lives, as we're living righteously, it's going to be edifying to one another. And then verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so your life is marked by walking by the Spirit. And so we obviously went through that last year in Galatians chapter 5, and the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so those things are in place here. Paul doesn't completely list them in that way here in chapter 4 and verse 30 of Ephesians, but that same idea, he's saying your life is marked by walking by the Spirit. And then chapter 4, verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And so your life is marked by eliminating that ungodly thinking. And really, as you think through many of those things listed there in verse 31, they're things in the mind. There are things that we think, there are emotions that are going on. And Paul's saying, get rid of that. That's not going to be helpful. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness helps us as we get away from that ungodly thinking. And then verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Your life is marked by biblical forgiveness. And so we're going to spend just a little extra time on this verse, because I think this is probably the number one reason why relationships of any type are strained. We say that we understand we are to forgive the person who has hurt us, but we think there's an exception in our case because that person is just so horrible. We can talk through this. We can be in a small group like Focus or something. We could talk about it in Sunday school, and we can be absolutely convinced that forgiving someone is what we should do. But in our case, it's different. Because you just don't know that person. God doesn't know that person that I'm supposed to forgive, right? That's kind of how we think, although we would probably not want to admit it. As soon as we say, but in this situation, we've taken off the breastplate of righteousness. Biblical forgiveness is forgiving the way God forgives. Have you ever had to ask God to forgive you for a sin that you've committed? I would hope we've all been there. How many have you had to go to God and ask Him to forgive you for the same sin? Maybe 5 times, 10, 20 times for the same sin? Has God forgiven you every time that you've asked? Absolutely. He's a forgiving God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever thought about maybe after the second time, God, knowing you were going to commit the sin again, thought, no, I won't forgive him this time. No, he still forgives. Knowing that we will commit that sin again. Did he forgive you because he trusted that you would not do it again? Many times, personally, within our relationships with one another, that's where it comes in. We say, well, I know they're going to do it again, so I'm not going to forgive them. God knows you're going to do it again, too. And yet, he forgives. Trust and forgiveness go hand in hand, and they're a gift that God gives us every time we ask for forgiveness. We're to respond the same way to others when they ask us to forgive them. Forgive them and place our trust back in them and not be thinking in the back of our mind, I know they're just going to do it again. Many times, even before we need to extend forgiveness to someone else, we need to confess our sins to God and seek His forgiveness. We need to get our own hearts right. Is your life marked by confession of sin? When a believer is living with unconfessed sin, they're not living righteously the way God has intended. If they are not living righteously, then there's an opening in the breastplate. There's a chink in the armor, maybe. If we're not living righteously, if we're not forgiving the way God has intended. If there's an opening in that breastplate, then we are vulnerable to Satan's attack. Remember again, 1 John 1:9, we just mentioned it. What happens when we confess our sin to God? He cleanses us from unrighteousness. Without confession, our breastplate cannot be one of righteousness. If we don't confess our sins, we cannot have a breastplate of righteousness. We've messed it up if we have that unconfessed sin. And then so finally, are we capable of living righteously? According to God's word, yes, we are. The next verse after the ones that we were looking there, look at chapter 5, verse 1. See what Paul says here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because God has forgiven you, the response must be to do the same with others. His example is the one to follow. His example is to live righteously. If we use our own strength, then no, we're not able to live righteously. In order to live righteously, we must have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We must have Christ's righteousness infused into our lives. Some of you might be familiar with this story. The great hero Achilles, who seemed to be invincible. The legend is that his mother, when he was a baby, dipped him into some kind of magical potion that coated his entire body with an invisible shield. But when she dipped him into the substance, she held him by the tip of his heel so that one portion of his body was not covered with the magic solution. It was there that, in the course of a great battle in the Trojan War, Achilles was struck in the heel by an arrow and was slain. He had one uncovered point on his body where he was vulnerable. You know, the breastplate of righteousness is vital to your spiritual success. We must put on the whole armor of God, including the breastplate of righteousness. God's word says we can live righteously. Will you choose to do so? I hope that that is our desire. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the righteousness of Christ, the example that he is. And Lord, we so often fail him. We don't live up to what you have called us to do. But Lord, we want to live righteously. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that we would have the righteousness of Christ, and then Lord, that we would be imitators of you, that we would live righteously in this present world. Lord, we thank you that you give grace to do so. And Lord, that you would continue to use us for your glory as we live righteously. We thank you for what you'll do through our lives and through our church family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.